hear it now, and I could see you when you opened your email this week and you saw Pastor Dave's preaching on Sunday, and here's what you thought. You said, oh, we just got the new guy and we're going to have the old guy. The new guy will be back. He's just fulfilling some of his responsibilities for a Katrina trip from St. Joe, so he'll be back. Not next Sunday I preach again, and then Blair will be back. But we need to have a special word of prayer as he ministers down in New Orleans there, and with his safety and traveling and a real ministry. Of course, you know our pastor has a great heart for evangelism, and that'll be one of the main emphasis as he's there. So as we begin this time of looking into God's word, let's commit our pastor to the Lord, as well as commit this time as we spend it around God's word, asking for him to bless as only he can. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity of enjoying the foolishness of preaching. That's your design, and we thank you for that. And now as we preach the word, Father, we ask for your help, guidance, direction. We ask for help for the speaker. We ask help for each one who listens. And we pray, Father, that you'll accomplish great things within our midst this day. Father, we thank you for our pastor, and we pray for Pastor Blair as he ministers to this Katrina situation. Give him safety as they put drywall up. Give him a real ministry. May people come to know you as personal Savior for his dedication and the dedication of the people of St. Joe. And Father, may you accomplish something great, and may he have great testimonies as he comes back to us in a couple weeks. Father, we pray that we'll care for his wife and child as they're gone, and may our church family show our new church family, people in our church who are new, that a real love and a real care, and we will thank you for that too. Father, now we approach your word with humility, asking you, Father, to do your work through a tool in your hand, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I wrote in my email this week, that there is a context to which this Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 is in, and that context is Ephesians 4, 17 through 5, 2. And we're not going to take the time to read that, but I hope you did take the time to read that this week so that you see the context of what Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 is in. But our focus is just going to be on the love of Christ. Of course, you see the elements before us this morning. We're going to be fellowshipping around the Lord's table this day. And so as we look at Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, we want to combine a challenge with you as we look forward to partaking of these elements, showing the Lord death till he comes, as well as challenging us to live for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but there's many times in my life to live for Jesus is very difficult. And the more challenging, the more encouraging the word is to me, the better I can live, because I have something to live for much better than just Dave's thoughts or Dave's philosophy. It's for the honor and glory of God. In your bulletin, there is a outline there that you can follow and make some notes should you choose to do that. And as we look at the topic of the love of Christ should help us, number one, follow. The love of Christ should help us follow. And this is taken from just the beginning of Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore. And of course, the therefore is therefore because of Ephesians 4, 17 down to that point. So we need to remember that. If you didn't read it this week, then take the time to read it sometime today and the context will be set for you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators. Imitators is the same idea as being a good follower. In other words, it's duplicating the master. It's following in his steps. You know, it's an amazing thing when we follow God that once we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior from sin, we should continue to teach people the salvation that we felt at the beginning when we first accepted Christ as our Savior. You know, the truth is there's a lot of us that have been real excited about Jesus and what he's done for us right at the beginning, right when he saved us. And we were real excited about Christ, and we ran around and told everybody what Jesus did. But then as time went on, it kind of languished, and we weren't as excited anymore. And the newness of the relationship that we had with Jesus Christ is not as fresh. The Bible is telling us that we have to remember that the Bible says we've been passed from death to life. That's pretty drastic of a change if we know Christ as our Savior. The Bible says that you've gone from darkness to light. That's a pretty drastic change. And you know, for us to be imitators of God, it means that we have to be sharing that same message that we realized the day that we accepted Christ, and that freedom and that freshness that we felt for the forgiveness of sins. Do we continue that in our daily walk each and every day? Now, I realize that our holiness cannot be like God's. I know that. For He is holy, and we cannot be His holy like He is. There's a lot of portions of God's character that have no relation or correspondence to who we are as people who are saved and who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But the one area that we can duplicate is His love. We may not be as holy as Him, we may not be as just as Him, we may not be as kind as Him, but we sure can be as loving as Him if we share His love with the people who we come in contact with. For who did Jesus Christ die for? Who did Jesus Christ love? Sinners. Disobedient people. People who are going the wrong way. People who had no love for Him. And do we find ourselves loving in that fashion? When it says, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children," it is the only place in the Bible where this word imitator is the bold word used for us to be following Christ. It is applied to the Christian in relation to his God. But though the expression is unique, the idea that it presents is and underlies the entire New Testament teaching of the Bible. It talks about Christian character. It talks about Christian conduct. And to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to duplicate that. We need to duplicate the kind of person that God wants us to be. And the first way we do that is being imitators of God. What are some points that you think we need to follow to be imitators of God? Well, I think that to be an imitator of a person, you need to be in service of that person. This is according to Webster's Dictionary. When they say you're an imitator, you're in the service of another person. Those of us who know Jesus Christ, we're in the service of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. One that is an imitator is one that follows the opinions as well as the teachings of another. Praise the Lord for the Bible, which I believe has all we need for life and godliness, and I believe it's God's word to mankind, the only instruction manual that came with the planet. The one who is an imitator actually imitates and duplicates what that person he is following does or has done or is doing. And so it is that you and I have the privilege, knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior from sin, that we have the privilege of being like God in the world. You know, many say, well, we were created in the image of God. Now, I'm glad that God doesn't look like me, because I know He doesn't. But you know what ways I am like God? I'm like God in intellect, emotion, and will. And now we're trying to add to that love. As I have the ability to be intellect, emotion, and will, so I need to use that love for His honor and His glory. For what does Ephesians 4:32 say? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The person who realizes the love of God in himself will exemplify that, will understand, oh, I'm such a recipient of what God has done for me. I need to share this with other people because it's so special to me. And sometimes maybe the reason why we do not share Christ with other people is because we don't have that realization within us of how we've been forgiven and how we've been loved. If we ever do what is our obligation or duty to do in our relationships of life, we must begin by recognizing with faithful and grateful hearts the love wherewith God has loved us. Until we realize that, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not sure if we're ever going to be excited about Jesus, about God, about imitating Him here on this earth. Until we realize how we've been forgiven and loved, that's what these elements commemorate today. Every time we participate in communion, we show the Lord's death till He comes. We show the Lord's death, what He has done for us, shedding His precious blood on the cross of Calvary for you and for me to forgive us of our sins. He forgives in love because His Heavenly Father has forgiven in love, and He desires to be the imitator of that Father who has done that for Him. How are we doing? Leviticus 11:45 says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." Folks, I can't be holy like God, but it's a goal He set for me. It's a goal He set for me. The question I have to ask myself today, am I striving for that goal? Matthew chapter 5, verses 45 through 48, and I won't read all that to you, but it says in verse 48, "Therefore you be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I can't be perfect, but am I striving to be perfect? Am I getting better at it each and every week, each and every day, each and every second? Luke chapter 6, 35 through 36, "Be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful." Am I getting better at that? Am I a better follower today than I was a week ago? Am I more merciful than I was? 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Imitators of God, to be a follower of Him means that you're trying to do the same thing He's done. And notice that the scripture continues and it says, to be imitators of God as beloved children. As beloved children. You know, I'm privileged to have three boys. And at the time that I went to Bible school, my boys were 2, 4, and 6. Went off to Bible school and had no idea what was going to take place in my life. I just was following the Lord. As time went on, Fran got a part-time job in a bank. And when Fran went to a part-time job in the bank and I had to go to school, my 2, 4, and 6-year-old would go to school with me. I had permission because not many people in college have three kids like I had. I went later in life. It must be because I'm stupid and I don't learn things early enough, so therefore, yes, that's a joke. God had a great plan. But you know, here's my kids, 2, 4, and 6, and I said, "Guys, we got to go to class." You know what they did? They did the same thing I did. They got their books together, they got the crayons together, they got their papers together, they put it under their arm, and they went with me to class, and they sat in the back in one of the desks in the room, and you know, they didn't make a peep. And you know, if you ask my boys, "Why didn't you make a peep?" they would look at you and say, because Dad would say, "If you act up, I'll give you a spanking." You know, I love my boys, and my boys have good memories of those times, but they were imitators of me as my children because they were duplicating what I was doing. You know, the same thing was true when I'd be working around something in the house and the kids would get their little plastic tools in their tool chest and they'd come over and they'd pretend they're fixing just like Dad was fixing. My boys were imitators of me. Now my boys are 27, 29, and 31, and I pray to God that they'll be imitators of their father as he is a man of integrity and get rid of the things that are not worthy of following that their father left them as a legacy. My children, I want them to be like me. God says, be imitators of God as beloved children. When you are a child of God, God has loved you with an everlasting love. God has taken you from darkness and placed you in light. He calls you beloved because you're special to Him. You're so special to Him that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Be imitators of God as dear children because you know you are. Because you know yourselves to be. That's the question that I think we have to ask ourselves in our heart today. Is, do I know for sure that I am a beloved child of God? Do I have any doubts in my mind? Do I have any questions about my relationship with the Lord? Do I know and am I sure that I am a child of God this day? And you say, well, can you know for sure? Yep, these things are written that you may know that you've had eternal life. The Bible tells us and gives us confidence in that. And may I challenge us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we know we're saved, to walk and to follow Him and to be imitators of Him as beloved children. And you know, with the most amount of love that I can share with you this morning, if you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not sure if you're a child of the King, if you're not sure that you have eternal life, you can take care of that this moment by asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior, accepting Him for Him paying for your sins and giving you eternal life. Sonship infers an absolute necessity of imitating the one who you are part of the family. And if you are a child of God, then we should be imitators and following our Heavenly Father. We shouldn't come to church on Sunday morning and act so pious and then go out and live like the world. That's not an imitator of God. We need to be holy. We need to be righteous. We need to be merciful. We need to be loving. It is really vain to assume that the title of Son, without any similarity to the Father, is actually a son. Did you know that the Bible speaks about sons as being even nations? We think about Christianity. You say, we're all sons and daughters of God if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. That's true. We're part of the church, the invisible body of Christ. It doesn't matter what denomination you are, as long as you are a child of the King. And if you are a child of the King, then we are sons and daughters of God, and we should imitate Him. Ephraim, my dear son, it says in Jeremiah 31:20. Israel, my son, it says in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. That's what we should act like as child of the King. That's what we should act like as a follower of God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this: see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Folks, listen. If the love of Christ is permeating your heart, then do you have a great desire to follow Him? Do you have a great desire to be an imitator of Him? And since our focus is on communion this day, we want to look at the communion passage, and just let me read it. You don't have to turn here, but listen to this. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. And you know what? One of the most dishonoring manners you can do is remember the Lord's death, burial, resurrection till He comes and not know Him in a personal fashion. I want you to know Christ as your Savior. I want you to participate in communion this day. And I want you to know that you're a child of the King. But be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined of the Lord, so that we will not be condemned with the world. Would you judge yourself this morning? Would you evaluate your life? If you're a Christian, am I really a follower of Jesus Christ, or do I need help in some areas? Do I need to confess my sin in some areas? If I'm not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and an imitator, then accept Christ as your personal Savior today and participate with us in this wonderful feast of remembering the Lord's death till He comes. Not only should the love of Christ help us in following Him, but it should help us live for Him. Notice what it says in verse 2 of Ephesians 5, "And walk in love, just as Christ also has loved you and gave Himself for us." Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. I have to confess something. Whenever I am compared with Jesus Christ, I get aggravated with those words. Because the Bible tells me that I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And that's the goal that is set for me as a husband. It's too difficult for me. I can't do that. And so the Bible here says to me, Dave, walk in love just as Christ has loved you. And I said, Lord, I can't do that. And He says, you're right. That's why I've given you the Spirit of God, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He's given you the Spirit. You know what? This is not an option here. If you actually look at this intimately, a walk in love is a command that is given that you are supposed to be consistently ordering your behavior within the sphere of love. This expresses a command of the hearer to perform a certain action by the order and authority of the one who's commanding. And you know what? I really don't look as the Apostle Paul as the one who is commanding me. The Apostle Paul is the servant of God who is writing the words from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our God. And our God says to us, walk in love. You know what? I love the picture of walking in the Christian life. Now, I know that in other places the Bible says run the faith, and I know the Bible gives other examples, but I like the idea of walking because so often we're trying to do a marathon in this thing called Christianity, when I believe all God wants us to do is to put one foot in front of the other, consistently heading towards a destination. I don't think we have to work extra hard or extra fast or work extra hours or anything like this to please God. We are just to be consistent in our walk. And our walk is just that, consistency with Him. Living for Him on a daily basis. On Monday and Tuesday, I live for Fran. On Wednesday and Thursday, I live for Rob. On Friday and Saturday, I live for my mom. And on Sunday, I live for God. You see that? That's not consistent, is it? But if I say Monday through Sunday, I'm walking with God, that's consistency. I'm trying with my heart, all my heart, to try to live for His honor and His glory. And I'm doing it by a consistent walk that He wants me to do, by consistently being in His Word, by consistently praying, by consistently loving my wife, by consistently serving God in the church. You know, there's a verse that I found that kind of balances this. It's in Proverbs 19:2, and it says this, "Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge," which we agree, "and he who hurries his footsteps errs." That humbled me when I read that, because I'll tell you, when the Lord wants me to be consistent, and all of a sudden I have this greatest desire to hurry it up, God, I need answers today. I need the answered prayer today. I can't wait any longer. And God says, Dave, remember this. Dave, if you hurry your footsteps, you're going to err from the way that I want to take you. Because I have a plan for your life. Just like I went to Bible school later in life, that's not a mistake. That's according to God's design. How did Christ love us? We are to walk in love just as Christ. We have to ask ourselves the question that if I'm going to walk in love, then I have to know what Jesus Christ has done for me. If I don't understand what Christ has done for me, I'll never be able to walk. And Ephesians, you just turn a couple pages over there in your Bible, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from heaven, before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all fullness. I'll tell you, I appreciate it if you have a hangnail today, or if your back hurts, or if you have some problems like that, but I'll tell you, your greatest need within your life is to walk spiritually before our God, and this is such a marvelous prayer. I would challenge you, even if you found Dave Cass in the hospital, don't pray for Dave Cass to be healed, but pray for Dave Cass to know the realization of Christ within his life as he suffers on the hospital bed. This is a wonderful prayer. Pray this for each other, so that we might understand the love of Christ, because we are to walk in love as he loved us, and we will never be able to do that unless we understand how much he's loved us. How about this verse? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, I'm trying to say that the love of Christ should help us in following, but it should help us live in the midst of this dark world. It should help us to be different. He died for sinners. He died for people who hated him. How should we represent him within a world who hates us? You notice in that verse, in verse 2 of Ephesians 5, it says, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us. Did you know that this offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, his death on the cross of Calvary, his body that was nailed to the cross, it was given. It wasn't taken from him. It was an offering. It was a free will offering that he chose to do on behalf of other people to forgive him of his sin. He gave himself for others. And if we are going to walk in love, just as Christ also has loved you, then we need to give ourselves for his honor and his glory to whomever needs it for whatever reason they need it. We love him because he first loved us. He showed his love by forgiving us. Should we not be forgiving also? Christ-like love is forgiveness. Christ-like love is sacrifice. Christ-like love is voluntary. Christ-like love is vicarious. Christ-like love is victorious. Christ-like love is satisfactory. And we'll see that in just a moment. The Christ-like love denies self, takes up the cross daily, and follows Jesus Christ. The believer cannot walk in this love of Christ if he is grieving the Holy Spirit of God who wants to work within his life. For only the Spirit of God working in the heart of the person of God can accomplish this kind of life. And so if we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, then there's a problem. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, is the first one. Galatians 5:22. The very first fruit of the Spirit is love. Be constantly ordering our behavior within the sphere of God's love. 1 Corinthians 13 can also be used, a great passage. Does not the love that Christ has for his children, whom he died for, give us a picture of how important these are to him and how we should treat each other? Well, in this portion of the Word of God, also in 1 Corinthians 11, our communion passage, we want to focus on that for a few moments. For once again, in the communion passage, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which also was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup and the supper. Also, after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" 1 Peter says, "For if you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Not only should the love of Christ help us to follow and should help us to live, but it should help us in our worship. It should help us in our worship because we see at the end of verse 2 of Ephesians 5, it says that this offering of Jesus, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. A fragrant aroma. This has exactly the identical vision of looking at the fragrant aroma when they used to offer the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament. You can look those up, and I got them listed here, but we're not going to take the time to do that. Where if you look at when the blood of bulls and goats, which were offered to be the covering of their sin at that time, God said it was a sweet aroma. And now we have Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice of supreme sacrifice. For the blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 7, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" A body you have prepared for me. "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me,'" may I say that's the Bible, "'to do your will, O God.'" That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to follow God with what God had set for him. Jesus came to live for God, to live for God so that God would be pleased with him while he was here on this earth. And Jesus following God and Jesus living for God was a wonderful worship, because when Jesus Christ was died on the cross of Calvary, it is an offering and a sacrifice to God that's a fragrant aroma. That's why when we partake of these elements here this morning, we do not want to do it in an unworthy fashion. We want to do it by evaluating our life, looking at ourselves inside ourselves to make sure we're right. There's nothing wrong with confessing our sin and admitting that there's sin there. For the reason is that God loves you in spite of anything that you've done. And may I say that God forgives everything, I mean everything. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Warren Wiersbe said this about this passage, and I thought it was very special. Warren Wiersbe makes these comments. Paul gives us two reasons for this commitment. Number one, it is the right response to all that God has done for us. For he says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Number two, this commitment is our reasonable service, or our spiritual service. This means that every day is a worship experience when your body is yielded to the Lord. God transforms our minds and makes us spiritually minded by his word. As you spend time meditating on God's word, memorizing it, and making it to be part of your inner man, God will gradually make your mind more spiritual. If the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you are a transformer. For many years, Warren Wiersbe tried to begin each day by surrendering his body to the Lord. Then he would spend time in his word and let him transform his mind to prepare his thinking for the new day. Then I would pray and yield my plans of the day to the Lord and let the Lord work as he sees best. I especially pray about those tasks that upset me or worry me, and he always sees me through. To have a right relationship with God, we must start the day by yielding to him our bodies, our minds, and our wills. Those of you who know me well know that I have this think, do, feel philosophy. If you think right, you will do right, then you will feel right. If you live off of your feelings, then you will do wrong and you will start thinking wrong. I think that's what Warren Wiersbe is talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what the emphasis of what we're talking about today. That if the thinking of your mind focuses on the love of Christ, he will help you. He will help you follow him. He will help you live for him. And when you live a life like that, it's a life of worship, which I'm sure all of us desire to do. And this will end with this when our communion passage says this: for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. May we have the privilege of worshiping him this morning as we desire to follow him, live for him, and then when we do that, it's a form of worship to him. Here's the way Kenneth Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, but he writes it in this fashion. I think it's very beautiful for Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be becoming, therefore, imitators of God, as children beloved, and be ordering your behavior within the sphere of his love, even as Christ also gave himself up in your behalf and in your stead, and is an offering and a sacrifice to God, for an odor of a sweet smell. I hope that's your desire this morning. I hope that your desire as we partake of these elements this morning to worship God. And once again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, please pass the elements by. But I challenge you to know Christ as your personal Savior by asking him to be your Savior and acknowledging his love in your life, so that you can worship with him or with us this morning. Let us pray, and ushers, you can come forward, please. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have of having your word. I really don't know what we'd do without it. It gives us the answers for all of life and godliness, and help us, Father, to be pleasing to you. Father, may each and everything that we've said today be reflected of the love of Jesus Christ. And we will thank you if you accomplish that within our hearts. Father, we commit to you this communion service at this moment and ask, Father, that you to bless it. Help us to be reminded of what you did for us. Help us to be honest with you and confess our sin, judge ourselves, and not eat in an unworthy manner. Help this time now to be a true worship for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.